10. We left off, if you remember, with Israel kind of going through, well, ups and downs, not too many real high ups, but remember, as they've come out of the promised land, and let's just back up and go all the way there, and what God has done for them as they've gone through this wilderness experience. First of all, He parted the Red Sea, and He, you know, got them through that. That was an intense time for them, obviously. And then after that, He turned the bitter water to sweet water, to drinkable water. Then we looked at the manna. And remember, as He brought manna and quail, and we said the manna would be equivalent to 10 trains with 30 cars each. You know, that's a lot. That's 300 carloads of manna a day, and no one got killed. Remember that part. That's important. And then the 500,000 gallons of water every day. I mean, when you put all that together, that's a pretty great God. And again, I realize why people try and deny those miracles, and you know, they pick on. It's interesting when you look at critics and the specific books of the Bible they really go after, and they're the ones that are in some ways maybe the most miraculous. They really go after Exodus, they go after Genesis, they go after Daniel, etc. So here we are, and these children of Israel now have just finished their first battle. Remember last time we were together, or I was together with you. And they finished your battle, and it was good, wasn't it? Now we're going to take a break from kind of the ups and downs, and we're going to do a little personal thing with Moses, because I think Moses is kind of getting in trouble. And it's interesting to me how God intervenes in our lives when we're getting in trouble, and who He sends. For Moses, we're going to see He sent his father-in-law. And it's, as I studied this week, I was kind of interested in, there was one person in particular, I'm not going to mention who it was, one of the commentators is absolutely convinced that Moses' father-in-law butted in where he didn't belong and shouldn't have been there. I'm thinking, if God can supply 300 carloads of food a day and 500,000 gallons of water a day, I think He could put up a roadblock for Jethro. I'm just saying. So I'm not sure I go totally with that, and I think it's dangerous, because here's what happens. Then you and I become people who, if we don't hear directly from the Spirit of God, we can't receive from somebody else. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So listen, here we have in the, quote, the introduction in 18:1, it says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Now, you know, it's interesting as I studied this, how many people were bringing up the fact, I wonder how Jethro heard it, and I wonder if word was starting to travel and things were getting out and etc. Well, I think I have a good idea how Jethro heard it. Moses' wife is with him. And I think Moses' wife would have gone back to dad and gone, "You should have been there. And you should have seen." And it's my opinion that she went sometime after they left Egypt. Some people believe that he kicked her out back in chapter 4 and they had a big fight, and they're even, you know, estranged and etc. I don't think that, but maybe. I mean, we're really not sure. But I think she's the one who told him. I think she's the one that let him in. But I want you to notice this verse again, because it's extremely important. Listen to what it says. "Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Do you notice who got the glory whenever it was, and by whoever it was relayed to? Jethro, who got the glory? The Lord, not Moses. Notice it didn't say, "And Jethro heard what a great leader Moses was and how Moses got the people out." I think that's important. I think it's important that God got the credit, God got the glory, and not Moses. And then the fact that this priest of Midian, and it's pretty important to think about that, this guy is worshiping another god. He's serving another god, this Moses' father-in-law. And I'm sure back in chapter 4, when Moses was with him, those 4 decades, remember he was hanging out in the wilderness for 40 years? That's a long time to work for your father-in-law. I'm sure they had some very interesting theological discussions. And I'm sure things came up. It doesn't seem like from this that those really affected his father-in-law. And sometimes we can have discussions with relatives and they don't go too well, right? Especially our relatives. Have you ever noticed that? Our relatives are going, I know you. And it's difficult, isn't it? So they didn't go real well, but now all of a sudden his father-in-law hears something that, well, he can't deny, he can't put behind him, he can't ignore. So then it says in verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and parenthetically, after he had sent her back. So, you know, we're finding out Moses had sent Zipporah and his 2 sons back to Jethro, the father-in-law. So whenever that happened, we're not sure. But now it says Jethro took her and, verse 3, with her 2 sons. Now, before we read about the sons, I find it interesting, 2 times in here, it says her sons. Not his sons. So that's kind of troubling to me that, you know, maybe there's a little bit of animosity between Jethro and Moses. Maybe there's something going on, and that doesn't seem quite right with me. And again, I don't want to put too much on, you know, what's not said and what's not there. I wished it would have said their sons rather than her sons, but maybe also that's just coming from a daddy's perspective, right? And they're his little girl's son. So being a daddy, you know those things. But with her 2 sons, verse 3, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, which that's basically what this son's name means. It's always interesting to me how they and give us biblically exactly what the name meant. And I'm not sure that as Moses' first son was born, that he, you know, every time he looked at him, he goes, I'm a stranger in a foreign land, come here. You know, and I think it means that, but, you know, sometimes I think we put too much emphasis on what that name meant. And then the second name is a little bit kind of strange. It says the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, God, the God of my father, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, again, that's a pretty lengthy thing to call to dinner. And so I'm not sure that it was exactly that, but obviously something was going on in Moses' heart. And it's interesting that his sons have Hebrew names, not Midianite names. That's a good thing. So that's who came to see him. So we're introduced to all of them and given their name. And then verse 5 says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So bottom line, that all just introduced the scene for us of what's going on. Moses and the children of Israel are still on their journey. They're getting ready to go to Sinai. They're getting ready to get the law. And a lot of critics say this doesn't really belong here, and we'll talk about it later on because it seems to plug in someplace else. And they're saying for the sake of the story writer put it here. And, you know, I read all that stuff and I think, maybe it happened right here. Who knows? And I don't think chronologically where it happened is that important as much as the fact that it happened. So the important thing is he came out. Jethro came out from Midian. And remember, the Midianites are descendants of Abraham. And they're also an interesting thing to think about. Remember reading Genesis? Those of you who were here for our Genesis study, remember Joseph? Remember when his brother sold him? Do you remember who they sold him to? Midianites. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's kind of bizarre as you get into all this and how, you know, all of this is somewhat interrelated. And it would be kind of, you know, yeah, now I know this is hundreds of years later, but still, they're still there. This Jethro serving them and is obviously a Midianite because he's a priest of Midian. And so now he comes out to Moses. And then I love this part, verse 6. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, coming to you with your wife and her two sons. Notice he says that again. So maybe dad was a little angry. I would know nothing about getting angry with a son-in-law at all. But, you know, maybe he... Everybody looks. Maybe he had a little issue at the time, and he keeps saying, her two sons. And again, I'm not sure what's happening there. And then it says, listen, verse 7, I love this. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Isn't that awesome? Listen, later on, towards the end of his life, Moses writes that he's the most humble man who ever lived. It's always strange to me that Moses would write that. But I think he really was. I mean, here is a man that's leading upwards of 2 million people that God used to bring out of captivity in a pretty miraculous way, used to part the Red Sea, used to minister all this time. He's a pretty powerful man at this point. Plus, he was raised as a powerful person in the courts of Pharaoh. And do you notice how he treats his father-in-law? He goes out and bows to him and kisses him. He still shows his father-in-law respect, even though I believe they disagreed theologically. They couldn't have agreed theologically. They couldn't have worshipped the same God at one point. And it had all that going on, but yet he comes and he bows down to him. Remember that. Remember when you're sharing with some people? Sometimes as Christians, it bums me because sometimes as Christians, we think we're all that and whoever we're sharing with isn't. Maybe a lot more people would want to hear what we have to say if we bowed down to them. Maybe you don't want to kiss them, but if you bow down to them, you know what I mean? I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about humbling ourselves. He humbles himself to his father-in-law and shows him the respect that his father-in-law should be shown. I love that, man. I think that's over the top. And then listen, and then it says, and verse 7, they asked each other about their well-being. And then they went into the tent. So they meet and they do the cordial things. But anytime you meet, even today in the Middle East, and you meet somebody, it's going to be an ordeal. You don't just go up and casually say, hi, we're done. You know, us Americans, when we run into each other and meet each other, we're like trying to get away from each other and stuff. And you know, we're a little strange that way. And they're going to take some time. And again, I'm not sure how long it's been since they've seen each other, but they make sure each other's okay. Then they go in the tent. I love that part, don't you? They're going to go meet in secret. Maybe a couple things need to be said. Maybe something needs to be settled. Who knows? Who knows what happened? Maybe Jethro's going to go, dude, why did you send your wife and her two children home to me? Or maybe Moses is going to say, man, thank you for taking care of Zipporah. We were in the neighborhood, and I thought it would be really great as we're passing through the neighborhood for her to come and see you, and I didn't want to bring all 2 million of our friends with us, so I just sent her over with the boy. No tell. Who knows? Who knows how that conversation was going? But they get private, and they get alone, and they discuss things. And here's what I think happened, man. They got alone, and they discussed things, and God intervened in a phenomenal way. Listen to the rest of this. Then Jethro verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come on them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So he just gave him that scenario that I gave you, only I left out the 10 plagues, right? So he gave him the whole story. He's sitting there, you know, maybe Jethro said, man, I heard about what God did, but tell me what, you were there, what really happened? And, you know, and he began to tell him all of those things and began to recount all that the Lord had done. And even, did you hear that? Even the hardships. Because sometimes when we recount our hardships, we let people know that through those hardships, even though we didn't avoid them, our God was there with us through those hardships. So he lets him know everything, and I think Jethro is blown away. Well, then it says, then Jethro, verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So, in the tent, as Moses is sharing, all of a sudden, here's what happened. Woohoo! Jethro's pretty stoked, you know. He's not calm and collected like us and reserved. He's going, I can't believe. He rejoiced at what God had done in the lives of the children of Israel. Once again, notice Moses, even as Moses shares with him, Moses doesn't get credit. It's God. It's what God has done. And if God ever uses any of us in any way, we need to remember that. It's him. It's he who does the work. It's him who gets the glory. So listen, he lays that out, and then it says, and then, verse 10, Jethro blessed the Lord. Now here's what's important. Jethro, and there's quotes, so it's saying somehow he blessed the Lord. Are you getting what is being said there? Because in your Old Testament, when you see Lord written with all caps, even though they're not all big caps, they're still all capitals, right? That's the word, or that's the Hebrew word is in there, Yahweh, or Jehovah, but Yahweh, the name of God. And notice now all of a sudden, listen, Jethro blessed God, blessed the Hebrew God, the I am that I am. Now wait a minute. Isn't he a priest of Midian? Maybe he's a little polytheistic. Maybe he's saying, you know, because some places, you can go some places and talk to them about Jesus, and here's what I've found in traveling throughout the world. You talk to them about Jesus. You go to India, for example, and you tell them that Jesus is God. That's not a big deal to them. When you have, you know, a million gods, what's one more? So you got to be a little bit more specific. So maybe he's being polytheistic. That's what some of the commentators said. But he blessed the Lord who delivered you, or Jethro said, bless the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now check this out. Verse 11, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. You know, there's another guy that was really impacted by God. Said something very similar. He worshipped another god, and all of a sudden, he's impacted. Naaman. We'll read about him if we ever get to Kings. But it's in 2 Kings chapter 5. Well, I'm praying the rapture will come and we won't do 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, remember, he's the one who comes to Elisha and wants to be cleansed, and he dips in the river, has a big fight, and we don't have time to do that whole thing. But after he's done, do you know what he says? He says almost the same thing. He says, for now I know that the Lord is God. And here, Jethro, do you hear what Jethro? Woohoo, here's what I'm thinking. Conversion, right? Are you kind of thinking maybe Jethro got converted right here? I think so. I think we're going to see him in heaven. Some of you may not. That's your problem. I think we will. I think something radically happened. I think all of a sudden, all the dots connected. And I know it's the Spirit of God who causes us to be born again. But isn't it great? Isn't it great when you're sharing with somebody, and maybe you've shared with them for maybe years, maybe 40 years, and all of a sudden, it all comes together, and you're going, yes, yes. I'm so glad we went in your tent. So listen, he says there, you know, I know that the Lord God is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Remember when we did the plagues, how we related them to Egyptian gods? And I know some of us, you know, I'm reading that to you, and some people are going, this is so boring, who cares? You know who cares? Jethro. All of a sudden, Jethro's going, wow. maybe this God that I've been serving, that I'm a priest of, ain't so good after all. And notice it was where the gods were proud. Notice that the Lord met, so to speak, those gods on their turf, and he won. So Jethro's stoked right now. Don't you love, I love that, man. Then, listen what happens. Check this out, because this is what happens when we're really converted. It says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. Here's what Jethro goes, hey, I'm already a priest, and doesn't necessarily mean he's being a priest here, but he says, let's do an offering. Now, I know that the law has not been given yet, and I know that they haven't been given the whole idea of burnt offerings. In the aspect of formal burnt offerings, but I think they have been given the idea of sacrifice and burnt offerings way back in Genesis chapter 3. And I believe Moses probably had practiced some of that in front of his father-in-law for 40 years. Now his father-in-law and a burnt offering was burned up entirely. So he did, notice he did a burnt offering and other sacrifices. So here's what's cool, they're going to eat. I always love that part about the Middle East too. You see, they're going to come together and they're going to have a meal together, because something incredible just happened. Not just, listen carefully, it wasn't just a reunion of family, although that took place. Moses, his wife, and his children. But I believe what they're coming together around is the fact that this man came out of darkness into light. He came from worshiping false God to worshiping the one true living God. And isn't it great? They get together, and here's what they do. They have an impromptu worship service. Wasn't all organized, wasn't all put together, wasn't all figured out. I honestly think some of the greatest times of worship can be when it's impromptu. Do you know what I mean? I remember at the Bible college, some of our best times of worship were in the laundry room. And we would lock the door and not let people do laundry so we could sit in the washing machines. And we would worship for hours in there in the laundry room. You go, why are you in there? Because it worked. And that can be some of the sweetest times. And that's what's going on. Listen, he offers, and then check out what happens. He did other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So here's what this is almost, I don't want to push it too far, but this is almost communion, isn't it? Almost, man, they're coming together. Here now, Aaron and the other elders come, and they go, man, let's get in on this. Now, obviously, all 2 million people didn't show up. That'd be a little heavy time of, now all of a sudden, it's not a nice, quiet, intimate time of worship. It's rather large, right? Well, that happens after, listen, and then it says, verse 13, and so it was on the next day. So they have this encounter that's incredible. That's incredible. But life goes on, doesn't it? We can't always live on those mountaintops. You know, it's kind of like in life. Some of the best food is like dessert, huh? But you can't always eat dessert, can you? I know someone who, I've gone out to dinner with him a few times, and the wife orders her dessert first. And I go, what are you doing? And she goes, because if you don't order it first, then you eat and you get too full and then you won't order it. And I want to make sure I get dessert. I thought, wow, that's kind of a good idea. I don't do that, but kind of interesting. But listen, if we just ate those kind of things, or, you know, things that maybe aren't healthy for us, but they taste really, really good, if that's all we ate, we'd be messed up. And you know what? If we only had mountaintop experiences in those times where we're floating on clouds, Christians would never grow, would never mature. I don't think we would ever learn to really trust God. You see, it's the hard times where we learn to trust Him. It's those tough times that none of us want to go through and none of us want to be part of. Now listen, Moses isn't going through, you know, quite that tough of time, but it says, and it was so on the next day, those next days always come, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So it seems like whenever they weren't moving, that Moses had his tent set up, and people came to him for help, for either discernment, we're going to read in a little bit, some teaching, or to settle disputes. And Moses is there all day. These people are in line all day, waiting all day. I would hate that. All day long. And then you probably just about get to the tent door and Moses goes, close for the day. Come back tomorrow. Will I lose my place? Yes, you need to get here early. We just order by the order that people get here. All day. Waiting is so hard, isn't it? So they would wait all day, and I love this. So when Moses' father-in-law, verse 14, Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Just to interpret that, he's going, Moses, what are you thinking? He goes, you are out of your mind. What is going on here? I kind of like that, don't you? Father-in-laws can be rather blunt at times, can't they? What are you thinking? What on earth is going on? Do you think you're, you know, quote, omnicompetent? Like you're the only one who has competence to do this and you are the only one who's all competent? Don't you think some... What's going on? What are you thinking? And look what you're doing to the people. Listen, he goes on. And well, first Moses answers him. I like this. And I don't think Moses is whining. He says, and Moses said to his father-in-law, verse 15, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Listen, he goes, what are you thinking? Moses, he goes, well, people just keep showing up. What am I supposed to do? Tell them not to come anymore? You know, I mean, I kind of think that's what he's saying, right? Everybody comes to my tent. Everybody's coming to me. And then he says, listen, verse 16, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws. So he goes, this is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. But Moses, people are getting tired. Getting worn out. I love Jethro. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, this thing you're doing is not good. Kind of like that, huh? Again, it's great to have wise people in your life. And isn't it kind of cool when somebody walks in that maybe isn't as involved and they can see something you don't see? And that's not just in ministry, that's just in life. You're trying to put something together and you're trying to get it done and you're working. Guys, you know what I mean. Trying to get a part in just right. And then your wife walks over and goes, what are you doing? I'm trying to get this stinking thing in here. And she goes like this. And you go, yeah. Fresh eyes, different perspective. All of a sudden it's there. Well, it's kind of the same way in ministry or in business, those fresh eyes, different eyes. And isn't that what Jethro is? He hasn't been there. It's kind of like, you know, everybody else said, well, this is the way we do things at Moses' chapel out in the desert. And Jethro comes in and goes, what are you doing, man? He goes, what are you thinking? Moses, this is not making any sense. And Moses says, but the people come, and I got to give them answers. It's up to me to minister to them. It's up to me to take care of this. So then, listen, he says, what you're doing is not good, both you and all of us, like I said, need those wise people to speak the truth in love. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. Listen, it's bottom line. He's going, you're all going to wilt. You're going to wilt up and wad up, and you're going to go away. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. He's saying, Moses, you can't do this. You can't keep going. It's not going to work. Talk about ministry burnout. And here's what I believe about ministry burnout. I believe people get ministry burnout because they're not listening to the Lord in their ministry. I believe if you're hearing from the Lord, here's what I found. The Lord never overloads, quote, so to speak, your plate. He doesn't put more burden on you than you can bear. He's going to give you exactly, and He's going to equip you to do it. So, you know, and maybe Moses is going, well, God hasn't come and told me different yet. Well, Jethro, listen, he says, here's what you need to do, verse 19. Now listen to my voice. Don't you love that? Listen to me. I got something to tell you. And he says to him, listen to my voice. He says, I will give you counsel, and if God be with you, stand before God and the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. So here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you some advice. This is what you need to hear. And then I want you to go pray about it. I want you to make sure this is from God, because I believe what Jethro is saying. God has impressed this on me. I don't think this is just good business practice. I don't think he's an outside businessman coming in trying to impart business practices. I believe this is a miracle from God that Jethro came on that day, that he was there, that they did the sacrifice, that he saw this going on, and God gave him a word of knowledge, if you will, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, gave him a word of wisdom, and now he's speaking that, and here's what he says. I'm going to tell you, now you then get alone with God and judge if what I say is right. And he says, first of all, your primary, and again, it's always good to lay out what is it you're really called to. He says, your primary ministry is to stand before God and the people at the end of verse 19 so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Your main ministry is, Moses, you're to go between God and the people. That's why God has placed you here. That's why God has put you there. And you need to remember that. And then secondly, he says, along with that, you also, verse 20, shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moses, you're an arbitrator, and it's not that way today, but you're an arbitrator between God and the people, but you're to be teaching them so that you can teach them and equip them so they don't have to stand in front of you all day. And here's what I find, you know, people talk about counseling and private counseling, and we do counseling, we do biblical counseling here, and we meet with people, but I believe the greatest counseling comes from this pulpit, and I believe it comes from God's Word. And when we're filled with God's Word and we're taught God's Word, all of a sudden we don't need counseling, because we understand God's will and we understand His Word. And that's what Jethro's telling Moses. You need to focus on what your primary calling is, because you get sidetracked into these other things. And as a pastor, I know what he's talking about. You start going over here and you start doing this and you start doing this and you start doing this. And then pretty soon the pulpit ministry is really lacking because everything else is taking priority. It's going, Moses, you need to stop that. And you need to get your priorities right. Now, this is his father-in-law speaking. And then, listen, he doesn't just leave it there. You know, sometimes we give people advice and it's so general that they're going, thank you, but I'm still kind of in the dark. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He gets very specific, doesn't he? He says, Moses, you need to be focusing on those two things. Moreover, verse 21, you shall select from the people, number one, able men. You got to find capable men. Don't just select men, you find capable men, which it's sort of implied back in verse 12 that there were some who were already in this position of an elder, because they came, I don't think when they came with Aaron, they were just elder, meaning elderly. I think they were some leaders, and I think he had some, but he wasn't allowing them to minister. He wasn't allowing them to use their gifts. So he says you find some capable men, and then notice not only do they have to be capable, they got to fear God. Because you know what? If you're going to make decisions in ministry, you have to have a greater fear of God than you do of man. Because if you don't have a fear of God and fear of messing it up before God, men are going to scare you to death. And you're going to get in trouble. I've experienced that. You got to be more afraid of God than you are men. So, number one, they need to be capable. Number two, they need to fear God. And then number three, they need to be honest men. They need to have some integrity. That's kind of a duh, right? Men of truth. And then he said they need to hate covetousness. You need to make sure they're not going to get in this and start, you know, fleecing the flock, ripping the people off, pilfering and doing other things and asking and wanting things and desiring things and going to people and go, you know, My shoes are kind of wore out. Size 10, brown would be nice. He says, you don't want those kind of guys. And then he says, listen, then he says, you find these men and you place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So bottom line, he says, you need just this filtering system. 2 million people, you cannot pastor 2 million people. Can't do it. So you need to filter this down. You need to find a way to spread it out. You need to delegate. That's hard for some people. Delegation is hard for some people. And, you know, they don't want to give things to people. They don't want to allow people to do things. And, you know, some I've watched some senior pastors that they may have somebody doing, like, you know, the children's ministry, but they're telling them what to order and what to teach and how to do it and who to do it. And they're always over there and always doing things. And, you know, that's not delegation. That's just, you know, being in a way. Now, I know personally, I tend to go the other way and tell people, just go do it. And they go, can I get some training? Sure, on the job. So I know there's a balance, and I'm working on that in my life. I'll figure it out when I grow up. But you got to delegate. He says, you got to push it out. You got to give, and you know what? You got to give people a place to use their giftedness. Because it takes all of us. Not one of us have all the gifts to maintain the body of Christ. If we did, we wouldn't need each other, would we? Desperately need each other. So he says, Moses, that's what you have to do. And then he says, verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, I kind of like that. He goes, Moses, it'll be easier for you. Did you pick up on that? Listen, ministry, I was reading Chuck Swindoll, and I found it interesting. Chuck Swindoll, and I didn't know him, and I thought a lot alike. But he goes, you know, it's a drag when you see people in ministry going around like this. I'm so worn out, so tired. He goes, come on. Ministry should be a ball. And you should be having fun. And I loved it. He even said you should laugh. And I said, amen. Then he said this. And you need to go out and buy a Harley. I thought, where did that come from? So tomorrow I'm going to go get a Harley. I've decided, no, I'm not. I can't even ride a bike. I kill myself on a Harley. If I don't do well with bicycles, I don't need motors on them. So, but I cracked up when he said it. Go get it. And here's what he's saying. Ministry should not weigh you down and overwhelm you. And he's saying, Moses' father-in-law saying, dude, you need to spread this out so that it will be easier. Easy's okay. The easy button is okay. So listen, he says, it needs to be easier. And then he says, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. So you have people involved in ministry. People are part of it. Because you know what? We are Calvary Chapel, aren't we? I'm not. We are. So the same here. We are Israel. And if we're going to get, listen, I think Jethro's saying, dude, if you are ever going to get out of this wilderness, you need to get some of this together. So I love, listen, that's wise. All of this was wise, great advice, wasn't it? And as I said, it's great to have wise men around you. I was going to say wise guys, but was just saying stick with wise men. Good to have wise men around you, but you know what? You need to be a wise person to listen to them. Because you can surround yourself with very wise people, and if you shut your ears to them and shut your mind to them and shut off what they have to say, then you're going to stay in trouble. And so listen, I love this. He says, if you will do this thing, verse 23, if you will do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So he's going, Moses, if you do this, it's going to bless you and it's going to really bless them. because they're going to be, you know, going to their place. I don't think he meant they're going to die in peace. I think he meant, you know, they're going to be able to get from point A to point B without getting all rattled and freaked out. So, verse 24, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law. Is that good news or what? Now again, there's a commentator who thinks this is the worst thing that happened. And that commentator went on to say this was the beginning of the 70 who became the Sanhedrin who tried Jesus and crucified him. And I read that and I thought, wow. Well, then I read on, and you can read on too, in Deuteronomy 1 is when they begin to appoint, and maybe even is when Moses enacted this, but when they begin to appoint elders, but God led him into that. And God says, you choose 70 men. So, you know, I kind of read that and I thought, I think this other guy probably does not like to delegate. That's what I thought. You know, I thought, I wonder what it was like serving with him. And I wonder if he like dictated everything you did and, you know, wouldn't let you think, wouldn't let you do anything, wouldn't give you any space. He just said, rah, 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 I don't know. But Moses listened to his father-in-law, and it says, and he did all these things. And Deuteronomy 1 will explain some of those. Now, again, I'm not sure that's exactly when all of that happened, but he says he heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all the things that he said. That's a wise man, isn't it? A wise man listens to a wise man. A wise man doesn't say, oh, I know more than you. Who do you think you are telling me how to do ministry? Don't you know? Wouldn't Moses have the right to say, Jethro, I talk to God face to face. Have you ever talked to God face to face? Do you think if God really wanted me to do these things, don't you think God would tell me? I've met people like that. That's not a wise person. Wise men listen to other wise men. Moses did all these things. That blesses me, man. I'm really liking Moses right now. And then, verse 25, and Moses chose able men of all of Israel. Oh, that's something to kind of take note of all of Israel. And even his father-in-law said, you want to go out in all of Israel, not just your picks, not just your favorite. You make sure you get a cross-section, make sure you get different, you know, ages, different people that are involved in this. And again, I think that's wise. And he says, of all Israel, and he made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over ten. So they judged the people at all times and the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case for themselves. Now, part of this, I have a little bit of a problem with it because I don't want us to think it completely parallels what we do in ministry here. Because it says, you know, like, well, Moses is the only one, it's implied here at least, that Moses is the only one that can handle hard cases. And then here's what people feel like. Well, if I don't go to Moses, it's kind of not a big deal, huh? And I can see some little arguments going on with the children of Israel. We don't do that here, and that's why I want to make clear and let you know it's not parallel here. When you meet with any pastor, every pastor takes hard cases. Every pastor ministers to people on an equal level. We're not some hierarchy where, man, I got a really big one. It's got to go to Pat. You probably don't want to bring your big ones to me. In all honesty, if I was going to go, and I tell people this and they get mad at me, if I was going to go to counseling, if I was to pick somebody to go to counseling to, I would pick Pastor Jack over me 9 times out of 10. I would pick me for humor. But seriously, I don't want us to think that because it's a real danger when we begin to think that, when we begin to go that direction that, well, he only handles the hard cases. And then someone may see someone coming out of my office and go, there goes a hard case. So that's a bad thing, right? They see him coming out of Moses' tent. Yep, we know who you are. So I'm not even sure it's written in that way, although that's what it says, and it's a little freaky to me. So listen, they did that. Then verse 27 is kind of hard. Listen, verse 27 says, then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went back to his own land. That kind of, I'm hoping he went back to his own land to evangelize. I'm hoping he went back on fire and excited. I'm hoping this wasn't just a little flash in his life where, wow, that happened and that was great. And he goes back and continues, you know, worshiping the Midianite gods. Don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven, huh? But he goes back. Now, I think all of us, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, we're going to hang out there for a little bit. Why don't you think about some of the people who can really influence your life? People who can speak into your life, encourage you. And why don't you stop and think about, but do I listen to them? You see, because I think we all have people that speak into our lives. And it may be people close to us, it may be people distant from us, but there's people who can really speak into our lives. But you see, I think there's a big difference between speaking into our lives and then us taking that and acting upon it. Moses acted upon it. That's what I love about Moses. He didn't just say, oh man, that was great advice. Best advice I ever heard. Thanks. And then went on. But Moses did it. So maybe as we come to the Lord's table, we can reflect on that a little bit. And then obviously we need to reflect on the one who gave his life for us that we can even be here. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you here this evening as we're gathered together, Lord, to worship you and to hear from you. And Father, I pray that as we transition now from spending time in your word to time at your table, that the sweetness of the fellowship that began with lifting up our voices to you and singing to you, to opening up your word, to now at your table, we want this to be one continual act of worship. And God, we know that's your heart because you gave us talent and talented people to sing and to lead us, and you gave us your word, and God, you gave us yourself that we can come to this table and celebrate. So Jesus, bring us close and into close fellowship with you. And keep us from ever making this a ritual or a religious act. Let it be a time where we truly and profoundly worship our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare for communion. Paul wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul says what we're doing is a serious thing. I think even what we talked about Jethro and Moses and Aaron and the elders was serious. And we're coming to the Lord's table. And as we come, he says to examine ourselves. And I think that's important. But I don't think we need to examine ourselves and hang on to our sin and not take communion. I think we need to examine ourselves, confess our sin. And by that I mean you need to let the Lord know, yes, I know that sin. Yes, I know that's wrong. And yes, I want to change that in my life. And get rid of that and put it on the floor here. We'll clean it up later. We'll take care of it. Just lay all of your mess down and then come to the table and enjoy fellowship with him. This is fellowship with Jesus. And so as Paul says, it's fellowship with Jesus, so you got to be part of that body to do that. And here at Calvary, we don't have restrictions, so to speak, on communion that you need to belong to this church. We believe that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that He's Lord, then you're welcome. But if not, our heart's desire is you would do that right now. Not that you would stay in that lost condition, but right now where you're sitting, you would say, yes, Lord, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know you died for my sins. And yes, I receive your forgiveness. And you would enjoy His forgiveness. And then the first thing you would do as a believer is come to communion. That would be awesome. That would bless us. But if you choose not to do that, we ask that you just pass communion by. No one's going to interrogate you later and come up and ask you why you weren't taking communion. This is between you and the Lord. So if the ushers will come forward, and then if we wait till we've all been served, and then we'll all partake together. And remember that as we're doing this, remember I like to remind us two cups, because some of us don't know we have two cups. Make sure you grab the bottom one. It has the bread in it. And then, as I said, let's wait till we've all been served, and then we'll partake together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Unending love, amazing.
The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And tonight, as we come to the Lord's table and as we prepare to eat of this bread, we need to focus on and understand and realize that Jesus left heaven, left glory, left all that that means, put on humanity, and gave his body for us because he loves us. And it's always a danger when we do something often, because it can become ritual, it becomes habit. Sometimes we become too familiar with it. And tonight I want us to think about this bread represents that body. And that body is the most amazing love that has ever been expressed in this universe. And as we eat this, we need to worship him. We need to love him back. Let's pray. Jesus, we come. And we thank you that we can take this bread and we can eat this bread. And Lord, it can be absorbed into our bodies and become part of us. And we know that your desire is to be in every area of our life, to permeate everything we are, so that we can become the men and women of God that you desire for us to come. So we do eat now, not ritualistically, not religiously, but we eat with worshipful hearts, and we use this act of worship to express our love to you and our gratitude to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so tonight as we drink, again, the cup representing his blood, which is the new covenant, that Jesus not only came and gave his body, but his blood made a covenant with the Father that can never be broken on our behalf. And that's incredible. That's something that will take us, I believe, all of eternity to even begin to comprehend. And so he says, tonight as we drink from this, we need to remember that he made a covenant with his blood, not written on stone, not written on paper, not even written, but with his blood. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you so much. And as we think about and sing about how amazing your blood is, Lord, I know in some ways it sounds gross and morbid, but from our perspective, it's the most amazing thing there is. Because it's our assurance, it's our promise, it's our guarantee of getting to heaven. So tonight we drink again with gratitude, expressing our hearts to you, that we love you, and that we're grateful, and that, Jesus, we want to serve you. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Let's drink. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can spend here at your table. We thank you for what it represents. It's not just drinking some juice and eating some bread. But it's telling our God how we feel about what our God has done for us. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn close to you, and I pray that you would come quickly. That in this passage you tell us we're not just celebrating your death, we're celebrating your burial and your resurrection. And then you tell us to do this until you come, so we're looking forward to that. We're looking to that time where you come to take us to be with you forever and ever. And in our hearts, as we eat and drink, we cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your never-ending love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you can put the cups and the chairs in front of you.